Well, what a week. What a week. In one shape, way, shape, or form, every one of us woke up Monday morning and we heard about the senseless massacre of innocent lives this past week in Las Vegas. And I don't know about you, but I've wrestled with this all week long. I've struggled to come up with words to describe how horrifying it must have been for those in the middle of the mayhem. I can imagine how hard it was for family and friends to wait on word of their loved ones. Some rejoiced and made their way to Nevada to come to the hospital room of those who had survived. And others were left to prepare funerals. And although reasons will never justify it, we still don't know why one person would come to the point of committing such a heinous act. Like you, I'm sure I applaud deeply the first responders who, instead of running from the shooting, ran to the shooting, ran into the mayhem to throw their bodies on those, some of them, who were being attacked. First responders, on-duty and off-duty police officers, military personnel who were maybe former military personnel who heard and knew instinctively that what they were hearing were not firecrackers, but that it was automatic gunfire. And the strangers who stepped up to help strangers. People who would pick up a stranger and carry them out of the way, not knowing who they were, not caring, knowing that that's what needed to be done. In one sense, in the midst of the worst of humanity, we saw the best of humanity. Two cautions as we move along here today. As I've reminded you in the aftermath of so many tragedies, it's so wrong to politicize what happened. You're not going to hear me say a word about gun control or any of that today, because that's a conversation for another time. Today, we want to talk about grief and brokenness and the solution. Second caution, I would caution anybody, I would actually rebuke anybody who says, oh, this is God's judgment on Las Vegas for the sin that happens there every day. Absolutely not. For sin is rampant everywhere. And in our world, one random tragedy does not reflect the heart of God. Will God judge sin? Yes, He will. Will He judge it ultimately? Yes, He will. Is that the manner that He's chosen? I think not. I can't justify that in the Word of God. Here's the fact. We live in a broken world. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that it just appears to be growing increasingly sinful. Tragedies such as what happened last week in Las Vegas only highlight the depths to which humans can sink when, in my opinion, when their life is so totally focused on themselves and only what matters to them. The seemingly calculated manner in which this event was carried out would lead most to think that this was not just some kind of a breakdown, but a cold and heartless plan. I was planning today to preach about what we believe about Jesus, what Pleasant Hill Community Church believes about Jesus, and essentially what we believe about salvation, what we believe Jesus did for us. I was going to preach about the necessity of a faith relationship with Jesus as the solution to what we face in life. And guess what? I still am. Because the reality is, what I saw on the news and what I heard and what you've heard last week reminded me, and I know it can sound simplistic, but it reminded me of how much we need what Jesus has given to us. How much we need gospel. Ethan and I were talking, and he had actually posted something not long ago where he said, I have to preach gospel to myself every day. And I say, amen. Every day I have to come back and I have to be reminded of the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ, because I will submit to you today, he is the answer. I couldn't get past it this week, working my way ever so slowly through the Psalms. And I read in the Psalms this week, the whole earth trembles before the Lord. And I literally took, I have a wide margin Bible so I can write notes in it. I circled that verse. I put it on my book stand, and it's laid open on that book stand all week. And my question has been, do I tremble before God? Do I really tremble before God? Do I live not in fear of a human being? Do I live in that fear of God, which is that unique balance of awe, just complete awe on who he is, but also the awareness of the fact that he holds my life in the palm of his hand? And I think sometimes I don't. See, the reason that I say Jesus is the answer, and I know in some respects I may be preaching to the choir, but we need gospel. You see, if humanity is our highest standard of righteousness, then yes, the good that we saw strangers doing for strangers, the song that Eric Church sang and wrote right after that and sang at the Grand Ole Opry entitled, Why Not Me?, where he invoked the name of Christ and where he grew up, he had performed on that same stage just a few days earlier. And that good stuff that we see that is good. It's good to see strangers helping strangers. It's good to see people coming alongside. But if that is your highest standard of righteousness, then what we saw done in those few moments and what we see done on a regular basis, that's enough. But I want to submit to you this today. A human standard of goodness is just not enough for a holy God. You see, for God, his righteousness is the standard. As humans, we can do amazingly wonderful, kind acts of goodwill, and we should. But God reminds us how much we need him, because all of us miss the mark, no matter how good we think we are. Take your Bibles this morning. If you're using a pew Bible in front of you, turn to Romans chapter 3. The pew Bible, it's page 1748. I'm going to read a lengthy passage from Romans chapter 3 from the words of the Apostle Paul. I'll hone in on one principle, but I want you to get the full thrust of what he's saying. The Apostle Paul, as he wrote the book of Romans, and the seminary where I attended was called Grace Seminary. Well, it still is. It was founded by a man by the name of Alva J. McLean. And his commentary, I love the title of his commentary on the book of Romans. It's called Romans, the Gospel of God's Grace. And the Apostle Paul, drawing from all of his vast knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, puts together this statement in Romans chapter 3 that pulls from the Psalms and it pulls from Isaiah, and he pulls it together in a way that just speaks to us. Listen carefully as I read Romans chapter 3, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 10, and I'll read all the way through to verse 24. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through redemption that came by Christ Jesus. The point that Paul's making here is the fact that we're all sinners. We all miss the mark. We all fail. None of us is good all the time. We can't be. It's not in our nature. We were fallen at the beginning. We'll see that in a minute in Romans 5. We're all sinners. And so he says, no amount of good deeds can fully satisfy the righteousness of God. That doesn't mean you don't do good deeds. It's that you do them for the right reason. And the right reason is obedience to God, but not to try to earn your place with Him. And in fact, the point that Paul makes, starting in verse 23, says, we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. But then look at verse 24. My works aren't good enough. I can't earn my way into heaven. I can't earn my way to God's favor. But look what he does. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God's standard is nothing short of his holiness, and you and I can't reach that. So God loves you and me so much that he provided the way for us to come into relationship with him, and that was through Jesus Christ. That word, by the way, when he talks about being justified, it's the word declared righteous. It's a legal term. And it's a term that it only can be happened by the one who's been offended. God declares us righteous through Christ. And that brings me to my second point. Yes, human standard does not reach the glory of God. It's not enough for a holy God. But God gives all of us the opportunity to respond to his love. You're there in Romans 3. Just go over a couple pages. We're going to pick it up just with some summary statements from Romans 5 and then look at another part of Romans chapter 6. After Paul telling us that we can't do it on our own, we've all fallen short, he talks about Abraham. We've talked about Abraham here in the book of Genesis. We went through it and how that Abraham believed and it was his faith. Later on, he'll say it was his faith that credited him for righteousness. And when we accept that free gift of Christ, Paul says in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified, declared righteous, how? Through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone, at some point in their life, usually near the end, wants to know if they've made peace with their Maker. And Paul says you can have peace with God now through Christ. God gives you that opportunity. And in fact, Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still apart from God, while we were still separated from God, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And you say, well, when was I a sinner? Look at Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all people because all sinned. We've all sinned. And the end result of sin is death. Now, I was just yesterday, some of us were yesterday over at Windsor, where we were at the memorial service for Chuck Lewis's mom. And I've talked to Chuck about his mom before, and and all. And Carol was a wonderful lady. One of the stories they told was there was another lady in their neighborhood when Chuck and his brother and sister were younger. And this lady didn't like kids. And in fact, kids were the bane of her existence. She always complained about them and everything else. And Chuck's mom began to decide that instead of kind of arguing with this lady, she would do something different. She began to reach out to her. Oh, in neighborly ways. She made a pie. She would make two. Take one over to this lady. She, would go over and maybe take some fresh picked apples. Just different ways of reaching out and befriending her. And eventually, they became friends. And eventually, this gal even got invited to family Christmas parties. That's a wonderful thing to do. That's an exciting thing to do. That's reaching out. But the fact of the matter is, both ladies needed Christ. And here's the thing. As good as Mrs. Lewis was, and as kind as she was, and as much as she reached out, there came a point when her life came to an end. Because we are all under the curse of sin, and we all waste away and die. Death came upon all. You say, well, that's not really warm and fuzzy. That's the sad part about, or the reality about the gospel. The gospel's not user-friendly. It tells you what it is and says you need to respond. Paul, in another familiar verse in Romans 6, in a minute I'll read it, lets us know that we have two paths. Romans 6, pick it up in verse 19. Paul says, I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity, to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now, you have been set free from sin. You have become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oswald Chambers, a man of the last century, early part of the last century, was a chaplain in Egypt with the British Army. Wrote a little devotional, many of you probably read parts of it, called My Utmost for His Highest. He says this, sin is not wrong doing, it is wrong being. Deliberate, emphatic independence of God. And that's what Paul is saying in a different way, using terminology that his readers would understand. When you were slaves, when you were bound to sin, you were independent. You were living independently of God. But when you come into faith in Christ, you live dependently on God. And you begin to become, as it were, a slave to righteousness, controlled to righteousness. And Paul says each one of those commitments brings a result. He says the wages of sin is death. What you earn from living a life outside of God is death, is separation. Death separates us. Death separates us from those that we love. Death separates us from life on this earth. Death is separation. So when he says the wages of sin brings death, he's actually talking about being separated from God. But he goes on and says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What we earn from sin is death. What we are given through Christ is eternal life. Eternal separation from God, hell, if you will, is never a comfortable subject. Because anyone typically asks, how can a loving God send someone to hell? Pastor Scott, what about those people that died last Sunday night or following an early Monday morning from their gunshot wounds from a deranged shooter? Do you mean to tell me they aren't with God? Well, I don't know any of them. I don't know the decisions and the choices they made regarding a faith relationship with Jesus. I can't answer those questions. But I can tell you this. What God says in 2 Peter 3:9 is, God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. What does God desire? He wants everyone to look at their life and say, I am moving away from God. I am living outside of God, and I need to come to Him. You see, I am convinced that God provides repeated opportunities for people to respond to Him. In fact, this great book of Romans starts out by saying that even creation reveals the reality of God. And you know what? You ought to come on Tuesday nights, and you ought to learn the verse that the kids are learning. Job chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. If you want to know, then go and ask the wild animals and the birds, the flowers and the fish. All of them can tell you what the Lord has done. Every creature is in His hands. Job 12, 7 to 10. I bet you didn't know that verse. I didn't either until I looked it up. Our world around us testifies to the glory of God. We are not without excuse, and yet God still gives us opportunity to respond time and again. In an amazing book that was written after following his death, that was completed after his death, Dallas Willard wrote, and the book is entitled The Allure of Gentleness, Apologetics After the Style of Jesus. My son recently was saying, hey, what do you think I ought to read next? I've read this, this, and this. I said, why don't you try this book? He blew through that book in about a day. And then he said, now I'm going back and underlining and writing notes. Willard says this about this uncomfortable topic of hell. Some people not only want to hide from God, but want to be as far away from God as possible. Many people simply do not want to be with God. The best place for them is to be wherever God is not. And that's what hell is. The fundamental reality of hell is separation from God. And that comes about because people do not want to be with Him. For those people, being with God is the worst thing that could possibly happen to them. God did not create hell because He's mad. He wants to see people suffer, and He enjoys torturing them for eternity. The only reason there is a hell is because God makes provision for what people want, and hell is simply the best God can do for some people. God gives all of us the opportunity to respond to His love, because it is not God's desire that anyone be separated from Him forever. He wants His creation to be with Him. This past week reminded us of another stark reality. I was with a bunch of folks this week on Wednesday, and several of us pastors in the group, and someone was saying, well, what are we going to talk about? How are you going to handle Las Vegas? And one of the people said, you know, it's just kind of a stark reminder that we just don't have safe places in this world. Concerts can be attacked. Emails can be hacked. Homes can be broken into. Churches and schools can face angry intruders. But I'm reminded, as I look at who Christ is, that there is deeper safety than just physical safety. Even when I think I'm alone, I'm never fully alone because of Jesus. Jesus said it best in John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You see, the third thing I want you to remember today is that a faith relationship with Jesus Christ is our only true safe place. Jesus said, I'm going to give my peace to you, and it's different than the world. I think about that sometimes. We have peacekeeping forces. Have you thought about the oddity of that? We keep the peace by carrying, large weapons. and threatening to shoot someone who wants to break the peace. And Jesus said, my peace is so different than that. My peace is a deeper peace than that. It's a peace that says you don't need to be troubled or afraid. I'm a safe place. In the midst of, well, in fact, a couple of verses, chapters later, he said this. I've told you these things that in me you might have peace. He is the source and the substance of peace. In this world you will have trouble. Hurricanes. Earthquakes. Shootings. Car crashes. Armed conflict. Internet security breaches. Troubles at work and at school. Troubles in your family and even in your churches. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. That word, take heart, is the word that means have courage. How can I have courage? How can I have courage in the midst of that? How can I have courage if I have to change my password every 6 days so that somebody won't hack my account, and then they hack my credit union account, and then they hack the Experian account? How can I have peace? I believe relationship with Christ is the only safe place, because what I really need is not external peace. I need the brokenness of my heart healed. That's where peace is. See, the peace this world gives is based on circumstances. And it's based on everyone deciding on their own to do the right thing. Boy, didn't we see how fragile that is this last week? And we are going to witness that time and time again. Peace with Christ begins and ends with Him. And it's more than circumstances. It's the peace of heart and soul. You say, but there are so many religions out there. But you know what? I would submit to you. It's only Jesus that said, love your neighbors yourself. Jesus is the one who said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Had that man, Stephen Paddock, not lived for himself, but had he had Christ, do you think he would have thought, oh, I wonder how people are going to feel if I just shoot them to death? Do you think he may have thought and said, wait, what can I do to go down into that concert venue and make a difference? How can I go in and make a difference? How can I go in and bless someone today? He didn't care about blessing someone. The terrorist says, fear me. God says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The terrorist says, you're not safe. God says, you're safe with me. The terrorist says, I can control you. God says, don't fear the one who can kill the body. Fear the one who has control over your eternal soul. You and I can have courage. That's what take heart means. Take heart. Have courage. Have courage. How can I have courage? I can have courage well beyond what I think, because when I live in relationship to Jesus, not just because I said a prayer when I was 9 years old, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a living daily life with Jesus. And we're going to talk about that in a few weeks when we define discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple? It's more than the 12. It's about a daily walk with Him. I quote Eugene Peterson's title of his book that's not original with him, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. When I live in a long obedience in the same direction, then Jesus gives me a peace and a courage that results in that peace. Running from bullets raining from the sky is God-given self-protection. Running toward the shots is the result of hours and hours of training to respond in just that way to an emergency. Both, I believe, are courageous in their own right. But the courage of the heart, the courage that Jesus gives, the courage that we can take courage because He's overcome the world, is knowing that in the middle of the trial, in the middle of the stress, in the middle of the tragedy, in the middle of the storm, I'm not alone. Knowing that I am always in the presence of God and that He will never, never leave me nor forsake me. So I need not panic or just react. I can learn daily to trust. We're talking about far more than a human standard of goodness and self-belief. It's the result of responding to God's deep love shown through Christ. Would he devote that sacred head? And I'll quote the original poem, "For such a worm as I." The answer is, yes, he did. He did. He devoted that sacred head for somebody like me. He devoted that sacred head for somebody like you. He died for us. When we respond to Christ in faith and build a relationship that is forged in the crucible of everyday living, believing that no matter what comes, no matter what happens, I am in the constant presence of Almighty God who redeemed me from my sin by the blood of Jesus Christ and indwells me by the Holy Spirit. When I believe that, I can get through whatever God brings my way. I can get through whatever Satan brings my way. I can get through whatever life brings my way. The sad reality is what happened last week is not an isolated incident, and I'm going to tell you it won't be the last. We will face trouble after trouble, pain upon pain, loss upon loss, grief upon grief. Mingled with times of joy will always be times of sorrow as we live on this earth. But in the middle of it all, can you cling? Can you say today that you cling to the reality of God's love shown through Christ? Can you say today that you are holding on, not just kind of a pie in the sky, but you are holding on with confidence to the hope that you have in Him? Do you believe that as He promised, one day Christ will return and will set things right? Do you believe that you can choose by the power of the Holy Spirit in you to make a difference, no matter how small it may be, in the life of the person God brings across your path today, no matter who they are, no matter what their background, no matter where they're going? If God brings them across your path today, He brings them across your path for you to make a difference in their life. Not just because of a human standard of goodness, because of a holy God who calls you to that. You see, because we at Pleasant Hill Community Church believe that Jesus is the answer to the world today, we can also be people who live in peace. And therefore, we should be people who live in peace. Any human standard of goodness, it's just not good enough for a holy God. But God, in His love, gives every one of us the opportunity to respond to that love. And a faith relationship with Jesus is really our only true safe place. This we believe. Would you pray? Father, thank you for reminders from your word. In the midst of not only the tragedy we saw this last week, in the midst of so much going on, so much that goes on in our world that's unjust and unfair, so often people and lives are treated as pawns in some grand chess game just for someone to pad their pockets or their reputation or their legacy. And in the midst of all of that, Lord, there's the shining reality of the cross of Christ. The cross that levels the playing field. The cross that reminds us that you died in our place and invites us to come into faith relationship with you. Lord, we need gospel today. For those of us who have put our faith in Christ, we need gospel today. We need to know that the good news is still the good news. For those of us who may not be at that point yet of putting our faith in Christ, we need gospel to know that there's something so much better available to us than the things that we're pursuing. Lord, I pray that today would be a day in which we remember that we are under your watchful eye and care, that you love us, that you know our name, that you know our circumstances, that you know our ups and our downs, and that you invite us with all of our flaws and our failures to come into relationship with you through Jesus. May we celebrate that today in Jesus' name. Amen.